This week's parasha is Ki Tazeh, and it's translated When You Go Out. It covers Deuteronomy chapters 21 through 25, 19. In these chapters, we find 72 of the Torah's 613 commandments. Chapter 21 includes the command that when you went to war against your enemy and the Lord delivered you into your hands, and if you saw a beautiful woman, this you have just heard, and were attracted to her, you were permitted to take her as your wife. But there were restrictions. First, you had to have her head shaved, her nails trimmed, her fine clothes removed, and you were not to defile her for at least a month. This gave her a chance to mourn. It was an affirmation of her personhood. You might reconsider after waiting a month whether or she was still appealing to you. And if after that time you still wanted to marry her, you were permitted to do so. Otherwise, you were to release her, and she was free to go where she wanted. Chapter 21 continues with the rights of the firstborn. The firstborn son is to get a double portion. No allowance is made for parental favoritism. There is a reflection of what happened with Jacob. Jacob's first wife, Leah, bore him children. His second wife, Rachel, whom he loved, bore children, to whom Jacob favored greatly over all the other children. The firstborn son of the wife who bears him is to inherit a double portion from his father. In chapter 21, verse 18, we are instructed what to do about a stubborn, rebellious son who will not obey his father or mother, who refuses to listen to them when disciplined. His father and mother are to bring him to the gate at where the elders are, and if the elders find him to be this way, they are to stone him to death. Pretty heavy price. This is absolutely not speaking about a young child. After all, a rebellious son is described as a glutton and a drunkard. And this is not speaking of a son or a daughter who does something wrong and is repentant. This is describing someone hard of heart, unrepentant, and consistently unwilling to accept correction. Consider the severity of this law. Yet in Luke chapter 15, Yeshua tells us about the parable of the prodigal son, a rebellious, stubborn son who demanded his inheritance, left with it, squandered it, was reduced to having to sleep among pigs. He came home a stinking mess, yet he repented, and there lies the difference. God welcomes back the repentant one. God mourns his loss, welcomes him back, and shows him his love. Is this any different than how our Lord redeems us when we have walked on the wrong road, realized our sinful mistakes, plural, came to our senses, and repented? This is the beauty of the mercy and the grace of our God. We have also have another of the laws that Moses gave. If a man is guilty of a capital offense and is put to death and his dead body is hung on a tree, his body is not to be left on that tree overnight. He was to be buried before nightfall. Hanging on a tree signified that he was under God's curse. We also see in this the connection to our Lord Yeshua, who was also hung on a cross or a tree. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul wrote, "Messiah redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Messiah Yeshua the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, and they might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Yeshua wasn't hung on a tree because of any wrongdoing on his part, but rather because of what we have done. Yeshua took our place and received the curse that we deserve. It is important for us to remember that we are pardoned by his actions, not our own. Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was on him." By his wounds we are healed. In chapter 22, God reminds us that we are to help our brothers and sisters. If a fellow Israeli ox or sheep has gone astray, you are not to ignore the situation, but to make sure they are guided back to their master. Not putting it in your own flock, of course, right? This is a reminder going back to Leviticus 19 about loving our neighbors as ourselves. The parasha continues with condemnations against sexual immorality. If a man takes his wife and falsely accuses her, saying that she has not been a virgin, that he is to be whipped and fined, and he can never divorce her. If, however, the charges prove to be true, the wife is to be put to death for sexual immorality. In the case of adultery by mutual consent, both are to be put to death. If a man rapes a woman, this man is to be put to death. Adultery was and still is a sin. The penalty, however, has changed with the mercy and grace of Yeshua. The mighty God has also commanded Israel that no Ammonite or Moabite was to be permitted to enter the assembly of Adonai, even to the 10th generation. Why was it that the Ammonites and the Moabites were excluded from the congregation of the Jewish nation? Brothers and sisters, it's because they were among the worst pagan worshipers ever found on the earth. You see, this isn't about ethnicity. What this is really about is false religion. Those who twist the word of God do not belong in the house of the Lord. An outstanding exception to the Moabite exclusion from Israel was Ruth, who through her faith and loyalty went on to become the ancestor of King David and our Lord Yeshua. In the story of Ruth, Boaz became the kinsman redeemer, a foreshadowing of Jew and Gentile being drawn together in Yeshua, our ultimate kinsman redeemer. But it is a reminder that in marriage, both husband and wife must be one and of the same faith. Paul tells us in Corinthians 5:6 that a little leaven leavens the whole batch, to remind us that we must be equally yoked together in marriage and follow the word together. Brothers and sisters, it never works when we think we can change an unbelieving spouse. This is not God's way, this is our way, and it is disobedience. We must not marry unless or until that other person is fully following Yeshua. When two are joined, they are joined in the Lord as well. After all, the institution of marriage is not man-made, it is God-made. In Matthew 5:27-30, Yeshua defined adultery to the extent that if even if someone looked at a woman with lustful thoughts, they were guilty of this sin. This should convict every man in this room. Let's take heed at what we look at and how we dress so that others might not be tempted. And let's keep our thoughts on the Lord, because Satan cannot turn our head if we are in the Lord. And if we're in the Lord, we would study the word, we would pray to our Father. Brothers and sisters, are your thoughts focused squarely on the Lord? In closing, let me ask you a question. As we work our way through the Torah teachings week by week and the messages that our rabbis give us, when you listen, do you see yourself in these examples? Or do you think it applies to someone else? I think we need to look in the mirror. Let us reflect on this week, on not allowing anything to distract us away from our first love and loyalty to God. Let's determine to ask him for strength. Just as the prodigal son came to his senses and repented and returned, let us repent and return to the straight and narrow path. God watches us, but others watch us also. Let us be an example to others who might be weak and in need. Amen.